So this morning, the basis for the sermon is the golden calf, which you can find in the book of Exodus chapter 32. And it's a story that probably most, if not all of us, have heard many times about how Moses has gone up to receive God's law. And he leaves and the people suddenly decide they need an idol. They need a god to follow. So Aaron makes them a golden calf. Moses is up with God, and God sees what's going on, and he's displeased. He's very displeased. And he tells Moses, you need to go down there because I'm going to destroy them. Moses goes down, and he asks Aaron, what have you done? And Aaron gives him the story that, well, we just threw this into the fire, and this golden calf popped out. Not exactly a full truth, right? God has determined that he's going to destroy Israel, and Moses intercedes on their behalf. And we get to a point where Moses draws a line in the sand and says, who's going to stand on this side with me and with God? And the only tribe that did was the Levites. And they ended up destroying a number of their brethren and the other tribes. Before God puts an end to it. So like I said, it's a story that we've heard many times, but I think there's more to that story than maybe we oftentimes realize. There's some questions, I think, that are answered there, but they're questions that are important to our understanding of what was really important about this event. So here's some questions that I came up with. Why did they want an idol? God has led them out of Egypt. He has taken care of them. He's provided for them. He's cared for them, protected them. And now all of a sudden they want an idol. Why? After all that he's seen, all that he's done, the position that he has, why did Aaron decide to go along with them? Why didn't he stand up and say, no, this is wrong. Don't do this. But he's complicit with them. Why? And then God was going to just annihilate them. Okay? Much like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just going to rain down fire and brimstone upon them and destroy them. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Why didn't he destroy them? Well, those are some questions that I think are worthy of us thinking a little bit more about and considering when we think about the story of the golden calf. So this morning, I'm only going to focus on one of those, because I know you want to get out of here before the snow comes. So I'm only going to focus on one of them. Subsequent sermons, I'm going to try to cover some of these other questions. But this morning, I want to focus on why did they want an idol? And I think there's some reasons that actually are applicable to us today. So the first one is they wanted more than a man to trust in. If you read again what it said, verse 1, up make us gods who go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. We don't know what happened to Moses. We need something besides Moses, because Moses appears to be gone, and we need something to follow. We need something that we can point to that is leading us. Does that sound familiar? How often do we forget that God is in control, that God is leading us each and every day? My first mistake already. As many times as I looked at that, I didn't see that I spelled Moses wrong until just now. It's Moses, not Modus. Okay? But they saw Moses as their leader. They put their trust in a man. They thought Moses was responsible for getting them out of Egypt and getting them to the place where they were at. They put all their trust in Moses. Go over to Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. They, being the Israelites, said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You notice in that passage, who did they give the credit to for leading them out of Egypt? Moses. There's not a single mention of God there. It was all about Moses. They thought Moses was their leader. They thought Moses was the one who got them there. Go over to chapter 17 and verse 3. So they're out in the wilderness, and they are thirsty. So they turned to Moses, and the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You brought us out." How does this apply to us? You know what? We put a lot of trust in people. I've used an example before. Somebody that nobody here knows but me and Mary Jo, but I was teaching a class back in Ohio, and I asked the question of, why do we worship on the first day of the week? And one of the people said that Brother so-and-so always said, I said, well, what if Brother so-and-so's wrong? Well, he was always right. Well, was he? Do you not have any understanding of this on your own? How many times do we take the word of somebody standing up, teaching a class, preaching a sermon, and just assume that what they say is right? That's putting the trust in man. Where should the trust have come from? Well, they didn't understand that just like the person that stands up to preach or to teach or to do anything else, they're only doing the bidding of God. Continuing in Exodus, go over to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Again, they didn't recognize Moses didn't decide to take them out to the wilderness. He didn't decide to make them leave Egypt. He did what God told him to do. In fact, if you think about the story, when God told Moses, "I'm going to make you my spokesperson," what did Moses say? "Oh, no. No, thank you. You need to pick somebody else. I'm not good at talking. People won't listen to me. They won't follow me." God said, "That's exactly what I'm looking for. I don't want them to look to you as being the leader. I want them to recognize you are doing my bidding, that I'm the one who's taking care of them." That's what God wanted, but they didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize that Moses was just the go-between. He was just doing what God told him to do. You know, the church in Corinth struggled with the same problem. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This goes along to my example earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The church at Corinth was struggling because they were arguing about who they followed. They picked a preacher. They picked a teacher. Put all their emphasis on them. That's exactly what the Israelites were doing with Moses. All those years later, they still hadn't got the idea that who's in control? God. Who has got the plan? God. Whose will be done? God's. They haven't got it. They don't understand that. That's why they're looking for an idol. Because they don't realize who's really in control. They're looking for something that they can put their trust in. And right now it happens to be Moses. So, you know, it's very interesting After Moses dies, Joshua takes over, and eventually Joshua's getting old. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua asks the assembly a question. And this is something that should stick with us a lot. Joshua asks them over in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, here's the part, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That verse tells us a lot. First off, it tells us that as they grew up in Egypt, what did they see? They saw people who followed idols, who pointed to an idol as the thing that was responsible for controlling them, for taking care of them, for providing for them. That's what they saw. That's what they grew up with. They get to near to the land of the promised land, and they see the nations around. What do? They do the same thing. So what do? Well, if it's good enough for them, it's got to be good for us. That's everybody else is doing it. Isn't that essentially what that verse says? Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it? They've all got these idols. Let's get some. And Joshua points out a very important point, something that we need to think about. Decide this day who you will serve. Do you or have you really made that decision? I'm going to serve God. Or are you trying to be on the fence? Do we really, really try to serve God? Do we really think about the fact that God is in control? Do we think about all that God has done for us? We struggle, we make fun of the Israelites because God has done so much for them up to this point. He saved them from the Egyptian army. He has fed them. He has clothed them. He has protected them from everything. All these miracles of things that have happened, and they still don't put their trust in God. Well, look at our lives. We're here today. Sun came up just like it always does. We're taken care of. I don't see anybody here that doesn't look like they've been well fed. We're not worried about being eaten alive, arrested, or anything like that. We're well taken care of. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from God. They didn't trust in God. They didn't recognize all that God has done. Do we recognize all that God has done? Maybe not as much as we should. It's very clear if you go to Psalm 118, verse 8, that we cannot put our trust in a man. Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You know, that lady that was trusting brother so-and-so, I hope he was a good guy. I hope he taught only the truth because she was fully dependent upon what he taught her. But you know what? She's taking a chance. Brian mentioned when he started his sermon last week about the fact that you should question everything that you hear from the pulpit. You should do as the Bereans. Check to make sure these things are so. Now, do I believe that anybody that gets up here in this congregation is doing it on purpose if they teach something wrong? No. We're human. We make mistakes. We need to make sure that what we believe because it's what God says. We need to put our trust in God. We need to serve God, not man. So that was one reason why they decided they wanted an idol. What was the next one? Well, they didn't trust that God could save them. Isn't that kind of a scary thought? If you go over to Psalms 78, Psalm 78, verses 17 through 22. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rocks so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. The fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God. And catch this last part. And did not trust his saving power. They didn't trust that God would save them. All those things that God had done, they doubted that God had the ability to save them. Well, that's not a good sign, is it? Was that idol going to do that for them? No, but they at least have something to point to. We need to remember God is always with us. Joshua again, Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's the application for us. We go through life and there are a lot of ups and downs in life. There are good things that happen. There are a lot of bad things that happen. There are times when it looks like evil is succeeding, like evil is winning. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we really trust God? Do we put our faith in God that he is going to make it all work out in the end? No matter how it seems to be going, no matter what seems to be happening, do we trust that God has got it, that he's going to take care of us? That he's going to provide for us, that he's going to give us that eternal life if we'll just do what he asks. Israel had been given all these things, and they didn't trust him. They did not trust that he was going to save them. Do we really? We say we do, but do we really? Every time something bad happens, do you immediately think, there's a reason, God's got it under control? Or do we grumble and complain, much like the Israelites did in the wilderness? When we grumble, we're saying we don't trust him. We don't think he's got it under control. We don't think he's going to save us. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, he will never leave us. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is our keeper. It says that we can confidently say that. Do we? He's always with us. He's always watching out. He's well aware of everything that's going on. We just studied that in our Wednesday night class. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows everything that goes on in the world. And everything that happens, happens because it's his plan. Do we trust that God can save us? Romans 8, verse 28. First, again, that we should probably read most mornings, just to remind us. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. No matter what happens, it's for our good. That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? We talk a lot about the fact that whenever things are going good, we all give God credit for things. You know, we're thankful for God. But when things go bad, we don't ever consider that maybe somehow, some way, somewhere, it's in our best interest that it is? The Bible tells us we should rejoice in hardships because hardships help us to grow. I did a sermon once about the fact that hardships are a blessing. That means God thinks we can handle them, and that we can learn from them, and we can grow stronger from them. Do we ever look at the difficulties in our life that way? How many of us have ever said a prayer thanking God for making today a rough day because I made it through it and I'm better for it? How many of us have ever said a prayer like that? Well, do you trust God? Do you trust that God can save you? Do you trust that He's doing what's best for you? Then if you are, why don't you have those kinds of prayers? Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. God has already given us an opportunity to be saved. He's put it in place. It's not a case of will He. He's already done it. The question is, will we take advantage of what He has done? Do we trust that what He has done will save us? He's finished. He's done it. He did His part. He sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. He showed His mercy. He showed His grace. He's done it. It's finished. The question is, do we take advantage of it? Because we've got to do our part. So really, why don't we trust in God when He's already finished something? He's already done exactly what He said He was going to do. But we still question Him. We still question why things are the way they are. Lastly, and this is the one I think that gets so many people in trouble, they lacked faith in a God they could not see. If I were to ask any of you to define faith, there would be a whole bunch of you who would go to the verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. What does the Bible say? Without faith it is impossible to what? To please Him. Gotta have faith. Well, if you're gonna have faith, faith means you're gonna have to believe in something you can't see. This is the big place where Israel struggled. With Moses gone, where do we look to? Where do we go to? There wasn't a person there anymore. Make us something that we can put in front of us, something that makes us feel confident that you're with us. That's not faith. We need to have faith. We need to have faith. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, God asks a question of Moses. This is another time when the Israelites have gone off the rails. They've angered God. They've questioned God. They've shown their lack of trust in God. And in verse 11, God asks Moses, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?'" How long? I've given you signs. I've done things to prove I exist. How long will you pretend I'm not there? I'll go back to again the application. When things start to go bad, how many of us forget God's in control? He's got a plan. He's done what He said He was going to do. He will keep his promises. He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't forgotten about us. There's a reason that these things are happening. He's told us that he'll never put anything in front of us that we can't overcome. He's promised us. But we can't see him. And so we start to figure out how we're going to deal with things on our own. How we're going to fix the problem. Have you ever noticed that fixing problems, man's really not very good at fixing problems? I happen to like to read history a lot. You know, every war that started was meant to solve some sort of a problem. Get rid of an enemy so that they didn't have to worry about them, or get some sort of piece of land that they wanted, or to get rid of somebody who was a challenge to their authority. You know, not a single one of them has ever accomplished what they're meant to accomplish. We don't fix problems. We just make new ones. It's kind of like working on the house. You can fix a problem in a house. I guarantee you, though, it's not really fixed. There'll be another one that comes right behind it. Or you'll have the same one will happen again. Mm-hmm. We can't fix problems. We really can't. God fixes problems. We need to believe in him. The Jews, God said in the New Testament, didn't believe in that which they could not see. John chapter 20, verse 29. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We will never get to see Jesus in this life. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. We're never going to see him. We'll never get to see all of the events that the Bible tells us occurred. We're not going to see those. But go back to what is faith? Conviction of things not seen. We've got to believe that they've happened and that God did them. And it's really interesting, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the author Paul covers this. He says, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What Paul was trying to tell the Romans is, all you have to do is look around you at God's creation, and you know there's a God. Got up this morning, was trying to do something, found out internet's down yet again. The internet doesn't work. It works most days, right? But it doesn't work every day. Ever have a day where the sun didn't come up? How about a day where the sun never set? You ever had a day where gravity didn't work? Just floated around because gravity wasn't online that day? Ever have a summer where the flowers didn't bloom? Isn't that amazing? God's creation shows his power. It never fails. It absolutely never fails. It is constant. It can be, it just, you don't even have to think about it. It is. Why is that? Because God did it. If man had done it, we'd have glitches. We'd have outages. We'd have our little app telling us Service is disrupted at the moment. We're working on it. That's not how God works. And Paul's trying to tell the Romans, whenever you start to doubt God, just look around you. Look at the creation. Look at all that God has done. Look at how he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. Look how when he said something in place, it's perfect. Why do we lack faith in God? Just because we can't see him? He's given us all sorts of examples of his power. All we got to do is look for them. You know, the Israelites, again, we like to make fun of them. Boy, if I'd have seen all the stuff that the Jews saw, the Israelites saw, how could you not believe? Well, look at the creation and people don't believe. It's easier than you think. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're going to end the sermon here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So he talked about faith, what faith was in verse 1. In verse 6 he says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whosoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You've got to believe he exists, but you've also got to do what? Believe that he will reward those, everybody? No, those who seek him. That's the problem that the Israelites had. That's why they wanted an idol. They didn't trust. They didn't have faith in God. Especially God they couldn't see. They wanted something they could point to, something that they could rally around, right? That's what they wanted. Aaron gave it to them. Boy, did they regret that. Because it certainly didn't provide for them what they were hoping for. So the question this morning is, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died to provide a hope of eternal life? If you do, then you need to obey the gospel. You need to recognize that you need to be baptized to wash away your sins and be raised up a new person, and then that you need to follow God for the remainder of your life. If you are a Christian, are you like the Jews? Have you kind of forgotten? Have you gotten sidetracked because you can't see him? Have you lost your trust that God can actually save you? Because he can. He will. Though your sins be as crimson, though we're full of sin, he will save us. He can and will save us, but we've got to seek to serve him. So if you believe that you've fallen away, he's willing to take you back. But you've got to change your ways. You've got to repent, and you've got to work to serve him. You've got to believe that he can save you, and you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. So this morning, if we can help anybody in any way with those things, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd be happy to baptize you this morning. If you've fallen short, you need help, we're more than willing to pray for you and to help you in dealing with those things as well. So if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to